continue our look at what man is to believe concerning God. This morning, we're going to look in particular at what is repentance unto life. Because we need to see that there's a difference between remorse. We've all felt sorry for things that we've done because of the consequences of them, because of one thing or another, or, oh, it's going to make so-and-so think poorly. That is remorse. Repentance unto life is a much more robust, largely because it is given by God. Let's look. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins, as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. So repentance unto life is a saving grace. And so we see that again, just as the work of God's Spirit, we can think of sanctification, the acts of God's free grace, we can think of justification, adoption. These are external works of God in the sinner. So repentance unto life is a saving grace, correcting his opponents with gentleness, talking about the overseer. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so it's not just that we proclaim the gospel, but we pray that God would grant repentance unto life of those who are perishing. When they heard this, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And so again, we see again, repentance that leads to life is a gift of God's free grace that is wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of God. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a new spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." And so the Spirit shall give an apprehension of Christ, and in particular how your sins have led Christ to the cross. But it is not apart from knowledge. I've heard some say, oh, you can have the Bible read in any language, even if you don't understand it, and that's sufficient. Now, you know, on the order of hypotheticals, I guess, I mean, it happened at the day of Pentecost, so it is feasible, but it is not the ordinary means. The ordinary means is the reading of the Word of God in a language that the hearers can hear. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.' But there was some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And so it's the Spirit working in you by the use of means, particularly the preaching of the Word. And then what is he doing in you? He's, you know, it's not only the next two things, but it includes those. First, the sight and sense of the danger that one is in because of one's sins. And we can think of the prodigal son. After he goes through all of his wealth that he'd gotten from his father, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" And so at this point, the prodigal son has come to his senses, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's come to repentance. "But also the filthiness and odiousness of his sins." Again, it's easier to declaim against the thousand sins of others than to mortify one in yourself. And so repentance unto life is not, oh, this sin in general is what you grieve over. It's your own sins. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. We often hear, you've probably seen clips where a street preacher is claiming against the law, not because he's a legalist, though I've seen those too, but just because part of coming into repentance unto life is coming to hate your own sins. And upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are repentant. So we have, because of your sense of the danger, but also the sense of the filthiness and odiousness of your own sins. And that is part that, you'll even see these videos where somebody's doing that, and somebody who claims to be a Christian says, oh, you just need to be nice, and they'll come because you're nice. No, you love your sin too much. That's why you want him to be nice. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And so we see this this apprehension of Christ's mercies. I'd put up a couple weeks ago the Richard Sibbes quote about how only a sight of the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ can form this tender heart, because it brings you to grieve over your own sins. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined, like an untrained calf. Bring me back, that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed, and I was confounded, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. There is a right place for shame and over your sin. And you learn to hate your sin. Again, not, oh, you know, that big sinner over there. This big sinner right here is your attitude. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. And so it's, again, coming to hate your own sin. And so you turn from all of those sins unto God. Repentance is not turning away from sin. It's turning away from sin to God. It's turning to God from your sin. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. So you have to turn from your idols to the living God. And so at that point, you purpose and you endeavor to walk with all the ways of new obedience. Not just, well, this was my big sin, so I'm going to turn from it, but in all ways. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And so, as we look at this, we see that it's a new endeavor, but it's an endeavor wrought by the grace of God, by the working of the Spirit, applying the Word to the sinner, and then the Spirit working in the sinner to continue to form Christ in them. Thank you for joining us, and join us next time as we continue our look at what man is to believe concerning God. Thank you, and God bless.